Welcome to the Christ Life Ministries. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson. For more information about these resources, please visit sbcconline.org. God bless you.
Father, we come in Jesus' name. We want to thank you for your presence in our midst. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of being the freedom of association, the freedom of gathering together to come and speak your word. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. We ask that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for for mercy, so I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. We continue our study using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Like I said, you know, we're in the book of John. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 44 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Let's give the Lord a hand, a clap offering. Amen. What a miracle. What a miracle. What a miracle. Like I said last week, you know, you have to consider quite a number of things happened there. Lazarus' spirit had to be summoned up from Abraham's bosom, enter his physical body. The physical body had to be reconstituted from its decaying state. Then what caused him to die in the first place, whatever sickness or malfunction were in the bodily organs, had to be restored to full functionality. You know, the respiratory system, the circulatory system, everything kicked into motion. Give the Lord another clap offering. Hallelujah. You know, all within the twinkle of an eye. You know, we're all talking about, you know, seconds. You know, probably a minute before, you know, the angel fetched him from Abraham's bosom, pushed him into the body, got the body all fixed up, you know, got it healed. And then he was bandaged. So they had to raise him up, and then he hopped out. Give the Lord another clap offering. Amen. Now, I know how excited we are to hear about that, but I got good news for you. You're going to do the same and more. Now, it takes a lot of faith to say amen to that. Most people didn't say amen. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord told me, he said, where I stopped is where you start. He said that to me. You know, because this is the last major miracle that was recorded in the life of Jesus before the resurrection, before he was killed. He was going to be killed less than a week, about a week from this time. You know, this is the last major miracle that he did. He did another one when he healed a guy, when Peter cut off the guy's ear. You know, but that's, you know, although that's a great miracle too. You know, you don't cut off somebody's ear and put it back instantly. Amen. Now that tells us the way this man lived. Now, I know he was God, but he was operating as a man. And for somebody, you know, that miracle was just on the side. It was just one of those things he just did. He just, immediately the boy's ear was cut off. He just took the ear and put it back. Oh, my God. Now, What does all this say to us to motivate you and I? As a reason, they're recorded for two reasons. They're recorded, okay, so you can believe Jesus is the Christ, and then that believing you might have life through his name. And then they're recorded so that you can do the things and greater. And that is where our faith requires a quantum leap. It's difficult for the carnal mind, the natural mind, to actually believe that. And I'll tell you the reason. The reason is because we have spent the last 2,000 years of church history and not seen anything like that since that time. We have seen miracles. We have seen the dead raised. We have seen the lame walk. We've seen blind eyes open. I mean, even if you haven't seen it, you've heard of accounts of Christians down through the ages, you know, here and there that have done those miracles. In our contemporary time, when I say contemporary time, I'm looking at the last 100 to 150 years, you know, you've got reports of people like Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, you know, Kenneth Hagin and others that God has used to do great miracles, but nothing like this. Nothing at this level. Not even close. Not even close. Not even close. And that tells us something. It tells us how far the church still needs to go. You know, both in our faith, the ability to believing, and also in our spiritual growth. And that's why the Apostle Paul, you know, God used him to write down, to pen down in terms that cannot be gainsaid, that this is the purpose. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for? The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Till, in other words, we have a goal. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, those anointings have a purpose. You know, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto, I like it, it doesn't mince words, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Give the Lord a clap offering. For us to believe for anything less is unbelief. I don't know if I'll go as far as to say it's sacrilege. You know, because we will be denying God what he made all that sacrifice for. He said he will see the travail of his soul and he will be what? He's not satisfied. As at tonight, he's not satisfied. Yes, people are getting born again and going to heaven, but that's not the purpose. Then he goes on to say in verse 15, you know, is it that we be no more children tossed to and fro by, you know, by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, you know. But speaking the truth in love, may. Now it means that it's the purpose, but not everybody may do it. But that's what he wants anyway, you know. May grow up into him in some things. No, in all things. I like that extra verse 15 because any kind of wiggle room for unbelief that you get from verse 11 and 12, verse 15 settles the matter. Corroborated by John 14:12. Well, the greatest statements that ever came out of the lips of the Master. The works that I do shall you do also and greater. If he had said the works, that would have been perfect. We wouldn't have, you know, even that we still have to stretch our faith for. But when he now says greater, that's why he said to me, he said, where I finished, he said, that's why he's the last one recorded of all the four Gospels. He said, that's where you guys should start. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we need to be strongly motivated, you know, and this should be the aim of every Christian. This is not just for the pastor or the evangelist or the fivefold ministry. It's for everybody. I like the way Jesus said. He said, he that believeth. He didn't say he that is an apostle. He didn't say he that is a pastor. He didn't say he that is a teacher. He said he that believeth. So it's a blank check, a carte blanche for any Christian is permitted to access that and go into it. And that's what we're going to fill the earth with. The Lord was speaking to me the other day about the Great Commission. I mentioned this in church recently. See, the Great Commission, unlike what we've been made to think through omission, you know, because there's a lot of incomplete knowledge in the church through omission. So you see, once you don't talk about something, then, you know, people just assume that it's not really the truth or it's not important, you know, and that's one of Satan's main strategy is omission. He says they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. So through omission, we have been misinformed that the purpose of the gospel is evangelism. You hear it all the time. In fact, that's why a lot of Christians today believe Jesus can come tomorrow. Oh, you know, we're supposed to preach the gospel to all the whole world. You know, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, you know, shall be damned. So long as we have preached the gospel to everybody, and if you look at the world today through satellite television, we've covered the whole world. Everybody is hearing the gospel now. Number one, that's not true. You know, number two, he wasn't just talking about just preaching the gospel. The commission is a commission of discipleship. It's not a commission of evangelism. It includes evangelism because you can't have disciples if they're not evangelized. But it is, we don't stop at evangelism. In fact, evangelism is just a starting point. He said, go and make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. He used the word nation, but you know, it's the same thing as the ethnos, you know. And you know, when you say make disciples, that was what he now said, spoke to me, and I came to share with you. He said, I'm not just talking about people who just, you know, believe in Jesus and, you know, they know their Bible and that. Disciples, the same thing as disciples as 12 apostles. What God wants in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, and incidentally, he's going to get it. Some of us, by the grace and the mercy of God, have made up our mind that we're going to cooperate with God so that that's what's going to happen. That's why all these things are written about Lazarus and all these highly motivational. This is the real motivational message. You know, highly motivational accounts that are written inside the four gospels is that in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, God is going to have a type, you know, a sample of the 12 apostles. The way they operated under him. Under Jesus' ministry, those 12 disciples, and later on the 70, that's the real disciples. They inherited what we call the borrowed anointing. So they were able to do those things. They healed the sick. They cleansed the leper. They raised the dead. And they cast out devils. That's where we're going. So, you know, if you go to the most remote tribe in where I went, you know, 20 years ago in Adamawa State, you know, in the Koma Hills, you know, you're going to have people there who can raise the dead, cast out devils, heal the sick, and cleanse lepers. That is the commission. Go and make disciples in all nations, teaching them to do everything. All. It's when you teach them to do all, they will inherit the borrowed anointing. And with that borrowed anointing, you know, anyway, if you have people in their own tribe who are healing the sick, raising the dead, you know, casting out devils, cleansing lepers, they're a witness to their own people. That's why these things are written. To motivate you and I. So we don't, you know, don't rest on your oars as a Christian. Oh, I'm born again, I'm spirit-filled, you know, I'm healed, I'm delivered, God has given me a wife, he's given me nice children, I have a nice house, you know, I have a nice job, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's just basic. You're not supposed to use that foundation and the resources that come from it to go for you to grow first, so that you can do those works and then go to other places and reproduce after your kind. See, you can only reproduce, the seed reproduces after its kind. If I am not carrying that anointing, there's no way I can reproduce in somebody else. So, after he lets Lazarus go, he says in verse 45, then many of the Jews, verse 45, I didn't hear you, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. This is a very important statement. He said, many of the Jews, you know, there had been a lot of talk about Jesus. Jesus was a very controversial figure, like you and I are, and will still be more in this day and hour. Controversy. Because you see, some people say, oh no, he's a good man. I said, no, you know, he's deceiving the people, you know, and the leadership. The scribes and the Pharisees had introduced a lot of doubt about Jesus' ministry because they sat in Moses' seat. People considered what they said of great importance. It was, you know, they were considered, you know, people who would know what is of God and what is not of God. And you know what they said? They didn't, because they couldn't deny his miracles. They said, it's Beelzebub. No, was yeah, I can do some miracle, but it's the devil. So in the minds of the people, some people had a lot of doubts, you know. And then of course Jesus himself was not the most he was a controversial person, you know. He didn't go out of his way to try and impress you. He only did what God told him to do. So, you know, when he does things like whipping people out of the temple, you know, and when he does things like that, you begin to wonder, is this Beelzebub or not? You know, you have to put yourself in the mindset of the people at that time. And that's what happened, you know. So some of these things, you see, but when two people with an honest heart took time to listen to what the man said and compared with what the scriptures had said, you know, and then saw the kind of miracles that he did, people, many of them said, "Is this guy?" In fact, in one place, I think we've already done it. He said, "If the Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this?" What are we talking about? Even if they say he's not the Christ, okay, when the Christ comes, what is he going to do that is more than what this man has done? He's raised the dead. He has caused blind eyes to open. You know, he's healed the sick, you know, come on, you know. But this was the icing on the cake. This raising of Lazarus, you know, whatever doubts, whatever misgivings any honest person had, Beelzebub cannot raise the dead after 4 days. Not possible. It's not possible. So that's why the Bible says, then many of the Jews, which came, they had come to comfort her. Can you imagine? You turn a funeral into a praise worship. Give the Lord a clap offering. People that come to, you know, commiserate with them, bring their heartfelt condolences. And then the person they came to condole about was walking around. You know, I can imagine. It's going to happen in our time. I want to see. You know, this thing will shut the mouths of people permanently. God, you know, I was telling God. I said, God, you're going to do this thing. Who? And the Lord said, didn't I write it? So, you know, I talked to God like that. You know, he said, you just keep doing what you're doing. He said, I will suddenly come to my temple. And I will do. He said, that's why, go and read it again, the book of Joel. He says that, I will do wondrous things, and my people shall never be ashamed. Same thought from Romans chapter 5. You know, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And this hope shall not be disappointed, because God's love for us has been revealed to us in our hearts. He said, I'm not going to put people to shame. All this thing you're talking about, I'm going to do it. Not only will I do, I'm going to do more. Did I not write it? Is it not said that I will do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think? So he said, even all you are thinking now, I'm going to do far above it. So if Jesus raised somebody from the dead after 4 days, you might try a week, praise the Lord. Still in the same time frame. Oh my goodness. Ah! Glory to God. Amen. They came to greet Mary. They came to console with her. But the brother had been raised from the dead. And it wasn't 10 people who saw this thing. I'm sure the number of eyewitnesses was not anything less than 50, if not more. Because you know how it is, even amongst us Yoruba people, you know, and in the African culture generally, we always commiserate with people when they lose loved ones. So you can imagine the amount of people, you know, that had come to greet them. Then they went to the grave, you know. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Everybody went back home with them. They didn't go home now to go and console them. Everybody, hey, praise God. And here's Lazarus. Glory be to God. Glory. Ah! I was there when he was buried. Wow! And look at him. Flesh and blood. Ah, touch him. Lazarus, like, imagine that day. Lazarus, they come back from the grave with Lazarus. After removing all the bandage, so they get back home, everybody chills. Sit down, go and bring some food. They're eating. Jesus is there. You know the Lord. The Lord is such a nice person. I can just imagine him reclining with Peter, James, and John, and Lazarus is on the table, everybody talking. And they're all the people who came. You know what they did? They ran back to go and tell the Pharisees, it's true. It is true. This is the Christ. Verses 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. This is authentic testimony. These were people, they saw it. And those who didn't see it knew people who were there, who saw it, who told them, we followed them home from the grave. We followed them home. The man walked with us back home. I'll give the Lord another clap offering, folks. You know, when we read these things, sometimes we just read them and we just, you know, skim over it. You need to, that's what meditation is. It's part of meditation. When you read the scripture, you know, you need to put yourself inside the physical situation and see what happened. Imagine the trip from the grave to the house. It was probably this miracle probably was done sometime, because in those days they didn't have electricity like us. So it certainly was not in the night. It probably was somewhere in the afternoon, maybe about 12 noon. Maybe 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So you can imagine what the rest of that day would have been like. Everybody would have been sat down. And then, you know, they'll go and call. People would go and call more people. What would have happened if it's today? Think about it. Somebody would be raised from the dead after 4 days. You all go home together. You can imagine the domino effect. People will be telling people, people will say, let us go and see. So some people who were not there when he was raised from the dead, but who had attended the funeral, they will all come back. That's what we need now. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered, you see what this provoked, the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, what do we? For this man doeth miracles. Many miracles. You know what? It could no longer be denied. It could no longer be contested. See, that's one of the things I was telling the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, we talk, revelation, all, thank God for it and all that. I say, we need now demonstration of the Spirit and power so that every mouth will be shut. This man doeth many miracles. What can we do? They had passed the point where they could say the miracles are fake. It had passed the point where they could say it's Beelzebub. It had gone past that. So, I mean, they were perplexed. We need our generation to be perplexed. I am waiting for the manifestation of the glory of God that the secular media will shut their mouth. All those who are against the Bible, you know, who say there is no God, the atheists, you know, the skeptics, you know, the infidels, if we can use that expression, you know, everybody's mouth will shut. We only need a few of this. Don't need too many. And we're going to have a preponderance of them. Oh, I've said this many years ago. It's a prophetic word. Take it from me. You know, spectacular miracles will be as common as tongues is now. You know, it's difficult for the 21st century Christian to appreciate what I've just said. But if you just zoom back 100 years ago, tongues was rare. And most people didn't even believe that. They believed tongues is the devil. You know, tongues is great. It's supernatural. And spectacular to a degree. Do you understand? But it's still, you can speak in tongues and then there's nothing else that happens that, you know, that is immediately, you know, spectacular. But just like it was 100 years ago, and most people didn't even believe that, you know, this tongues thing. Some people said it was the devil, you know, others, you know, just didn't have the experience. So it was a big thing. But today, tongues is not a big deal. It's a big deal, of course, don't misunderstand me. But what I mean is that it's so common. You know, most Christians, not most, but a significant number of Christians speak in tongues. The hour is coming and now is where a significant number of Christians, do you understand, on a daily basis will heal the sick. They will cleanse the lepers and they will raise the dead. And they will raise the dead. Maybe not necessarily after 4 days like this. This one too will be there. You know, you will have the ones who will be like Jairus' daughter. You have the one who will be like the son of the widow of Nain. And it will be come on. Then who can now come and say there is no God? Who can now come and say the Bible is not true? He will look ridiculous. Even in the eyes of the world. Like they said, if the Christ were to come, will he do more miracles than this man? The reason why they are talking now is because there has not been a significant, consistent manifestation of the glory of God. But once it happens, we will shut every mouth. What shall we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone. Look at this counsel from hell. See how foolish the carnal mind is. If we let him thus alone, I didn't hear you, all men will believe on him. This is an accurate observation. You cannot have that kind of preponderance of miracles. The skeptics will be convinced. And the Romans, watch this, shall come and take away both our place and our and nation. This is a wrong conclusion, actually. But this is what they thought in their minds. This is what they tell you. It's the carnal mind. You know, they said, if we don't do anything about this guy and he continues like this, the whole of Israel is going to believe on him. And if the whole of Israel believes on him, the Romans will come and take our place. Very selfish and self-centered. They were concerned about their position as spiritual leaders, you know, in the body of Christ, their position of high priest.
You know, as high priest and all of that. You know, when you have a man who is doing miracles like this, who then is the high priest? Do you see? It makes their religious position, you know, totally irrelevant. And that's what's going to happen in this day too. Some of our so-called ecclesiastical leaders and leaders in different places with their different titles and all of that will become irrelevant when little boys and girls are raising the dead and they can't. They'll become irrelevant. Nobody's going to, you know, you call yourself bishop. Bishop over what? When the little boy, the little 10, 15, 20, 18-year-old boy, you know, has just raised the dead and cleansed the leper. And you, supposed to be the bishop of the diocese, can't even speak in tongues. Their whole position will be undermined. And it's one of the reasons why they will fight the church, just like they did then. Another thought that just came to me, and this just came to me now by the Spirit, is that this conclusion was wrong. The Romans would not have taken away their place and nation. Jesus never taught rebellion against the Roman government. On the contrary, had they allowed the thing to take something, many of the Romans would have become Christians, which is what happened later on. Under Constantinople and others, you know, hundreds of years later. You know, the truth about the matter is that had the purpose and the plan of God been allowed to take its natural course, and many of the Jews had become disciples of Jesus and carried the glory, which happened later on under the Acts of the Apostles. But if there had been a greater cooperation from the leadership and all of that, the impact on the Roman Empire would have been so powerful that even some of the persecution that came would have been immediately overcome. Are you listening to me? It happened in a measure, but it didn't happen as probably as effectively as it would have happened if the leadership did not join the political establishment to persecute the Jews, the church. They persecuted the church. Well, you see, you know, like one guy said, you know, it was a movie that we watched many years ago, you know, about the early church and all this. I think it was Quo Vadis. You know, it's supposed to be a true story, you know, based on, you know, Josephus and, you know, the Jewish history and all of that. There was a Roman, I think it was a centurion, or he was a top Roman officer anyway, you know, and he had this Jewish girl that he liked, you know, and he fell in love with her, you know, and he wanted to have a relationship with her, but she was a Christian. She was a Christian. And he was very angry with all this stupid Christian, a dead carpenter, and all of that. Anyway, to cut a long story short, this man got born again. He got born again. He followed he would go at night to go to see where Jesus was preaching, you know, follow, you know, this man, Jesus was still alive before he was killed from there. Then, you know, they told them to go and do investigation, you know, from the governor and everything. You know, and when I came back, I said, this man didn't say anything bad. He said they should pay their tax. He said that you should love your enemy. He said if they slap you on one cheek, you should turn the other. What kind of threat is that to the Roman Empire? They were very wrong. Love is what will win the empires. If we disciples of Jesus do what Jesus told us to do, we will win the world. The Romans would not have taken away their place. The Romans themselves would have become subject to Christ. So, and one of them, verse 49, named Caiaphas, being high priest that same year, another message for another day, said unto them, you know nothing at all. Now, Caiaphas was the high priest at that time. You know, and then his father-in-law was Annas, who also was high priest before. They had politicized the whole thing. That's not how it's supposed to be. The high priest is supposed to have descended from Aaron. One person is high priest and he stays high until he dies. When he dies, one of his sons, not son-in-law, becomes the next high priest. And you should be able to trace their genealogy back to Aaron. But by this time, all the waters had been muddied. You have to understand, and that's why we have the scriptures and we have history. You have to understand that by the time this was being written, and this temple of Herod, you know, was built, you know, after the temple of Zerubbabel. When they were carried away into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, the entire priesthood system had ceased. The temple was completely and totally destroyed. So God sends back Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah. They go back, they build the wall, they rebuild the temple under troublous times. You know, they tried to trace the genealogists of some of the priests and set back a priestly system, and that was in place. It was in place for another hundreds of years, and different people came and fought with the Jews and all of that. So all of that had taken place. So by the time we get here, that original system that was put in by Moses had become totally corrupted. And he said unto them, you know nothing at all. Am I talking to anybody? Verse 50. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. God. This spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God which are scattered abroad. Give the Lord a clap offering. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is in control. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is sovereign. Turn to your neighbor and say, God will use you, and you won't even know he's using you, and you will fulfill the will of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. This is one of the scriptures that should be a great comfort to us. It's not just a cliche. God is in control. See, what people don't understand is that because we do not see the will of God being done every day in the lives of sinners and in the lives of men. You know, I preached this message many, many years ago called God is in control. You don't see him, you know, on a daily basis. Let me be very, very specific. Let me use some specific examples from history so you can appreciate what I'm about to say, and then I'm going to apply to what Caiaphas did here. Take a man like Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of Britain during World War II. Winston Churchill smoked a cigar. He always drank cognac or whiskey. You know, he wasn't an alcoholic, but you know, he would drink, you know, although his brain was sharp. He was very, very intellectual, you know, very, you know, but he wasn't a womanizer. He was, you know, he had one wife and all of that, you know, but he didn't go to church every Sunday. You wouldn't, you know, I think he professed, you know, like he was in the Anglican Church of England, all of that, you know. Now, look at Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler didn't smoke. He didn't drink. He was almost a vegetarian. He was, if you looked at it on the surface, Adolf Hitler was a little bit much more disciplined in terms of his daily habits than Winston Churchill. A Of course, he had his bad parts too, you know, on both sides, you know. All of them were, well, they're all sinners. Do you understand? So if you're looking at the thing on the surface, you would say, where is God here? They don't go to church. They don't sing choruses. They don't. How is God in control? But God was in control. Because you have to understand this. God rules in the affairs of men. But how does he rule in the affairs of men? It's not on for the unregenerate man that is not born again. He's not ruling daily. But at strategic points in time, in history, when it is necessary, the Spirit of God will come upon them and make them say and do what God wants them to do so that the will of God will be done. I'm coming back to Caiaphas in a minute. Look at World War II. There was one man, Winston Churchill. This was before the war even started. This was, I'm talking about 1937, 1938, 1939. You know, he was not prime minister. It was Chamberlain who was prime minister. He was Lord of the Admiralty. And you know what? Winston Churchill had been saying, he said, this fellow, talking about Adolf Hitler, is not the kind of fellow we can trust. So when Chamberlain goes to make an agreement with Adolf Hitler, Adolf Hitler promises them that I will not enter Czechoslovakia. Give me the Sudetenland where German-speaking people. It's just like in Nigeria now for us to go to Benin Republic and say, all the Yoruba speaking people in Benin Republic belong to Nigeria because we speak the same language. So, and because we are militarily strong, we want all our Yoruba speaking people in Benin Republic to join with Nigeria, but we will not touch the rest of Benin Republic. And the British and the French and all of them foolishly agreed and, you know, ceded the Sudetenland to Adolf Hitler, you know, saying, okay, so long as you will not, you know, attack the rest of Czechoslovakia, you can have the Germans in Sudetenland. And so they annexed it. The only lone voice was Winston Churchill. He could see through the man. He said, this man, you cannot trust him. You can't trust him. And lo and behold, they get the Sudetenland. He marches into the rest of Czechoslovakia. He takes Prague. You know. And then in 1939, he attacks Poland. And we just said, I told you. The Chamberlain government falls. There was an election. And Winston Churchill now becomes prime minister. When he becomes prime minister, he had the people, even in his cabinet, Lord Halifax and some other people, who were pressing him to make a peace treaty with Adolf Hitler. Yeah, you know, the guy is so powerful and he's so strong. He's going to allow us. He said, Hitler, a liar. He said, I will let you keep your British Empire. I'll let you keep it. You know, don't worry, you know, and all of that. And people said, look, we don't have enough something. The best is let's just make a temporary peace with the guy. So, you know, Winston just said, never. He said, never. It was God speaking through him. He said, never. He said, you can never trust this man. He said, the only thing we're going to defend our island, we will fight on the beaches, we will fight on. He fired up the whole nation. It was God talking through him. That's how God is in control. Caiaphas was prophesying. He didn't know it was God. And that isn't happening till today. That's why when you are listening to the news and all of that, sometimes you just see God move. It's not every day. But at strategic points in time, when he was at his highest military power, he had conquered France and Europe in less than 6 weeks. The pride had got into his heart and into something. An angel whispered to him, attack Russia. That was his Waterloo. God moved. And there is nobody that did not tell him not to. All his generals, they said, don't attack Russia. It's going to be a two-front war. He wrote in Mein Kampf, I will never fight a two-front war, you know, but God is in control. Give the Lord another. This is an excellent example. See, that's why we pray. That's why praying in tongues and in spirit is so important. Because you see, God knows how to. He doesn't do it on a daily basis. But when it is vital, when it's important, he will speak through leaders. So that the will of God will be done. This guy had no idea what he was talking about. But it was God talking through him. And he prophesied the purpose of God through Jesus Christ. That it is better for one man to die than for the whole nation, which is exactly what Jesus came to do. But the way he was thinking about it was not the way God was thinking about it. He was thinking about, oh, I don't want the Romans to come and kill all of us, you know, and take our nation away, you know, and carry us into captivity again. He was thinking along those lines. But that's not the line. God was thinking spiritually. But nevertheless, watch this. Because he was high priest, the word had to come through him. Do you know they brought Jesus to him? They took him to the high priest and he looked at him. Then they took him to Pilate. You know why? Before they killed the Passover lamb, they always bring it to the high priest to examine it. So the lamb had to be taken to the high priest. Give the Lord a clap offering. Who said God is not in control? Who said God is not in control? So when you look at Nigeria now, let me bring this home, you know, and make it relevant and inspiring and a hope for you. God is in control. Don't worry. Are we not praying? Are we not praying in the spirit? God is in control. He knows who he will speak through. He knows who he will act through, even those who don't know him. Caiaphas didn't know God. He was really, literally backslidden. You know, because these are the people who hated Jesus. These are the people who delivered Jesus up to be crucified. Yet, God spoke through them. So some of the people now in government and all that, God is speaking through them. And God's purpose will be fulfilled for Nigeria through them. Are you listening to me? Don't let what you are seeing disturb you at all. And that's why you have to operate with faith. Verse 53. Say, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now watch this. They had come to the inescapable conclusion that there is nothing they can do about this Jesus. Continues kind of raising people from the dead after 4 days. Within a short time, the entire nation is going to believe on him. So they now agreed together. I'm talking about Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, the entire, you know, Jewish leadership council to kill Jesus. They've been wanting to kill him all these years. But now they came to the inescapable conclusion that this is a task that must be done. And they now sent out teams to gather intelligence, you know, to be able to get him in a place and in a position where they could kill him. Because they said, this can't continue. Now, very important verse 54. Jesus, therefore, everybody say, Jesus, therefore. Don't your neighbor say, when you see a therefore in the Bible, what find out what it is there for. Jesus, therefore, the knowledge of that plan came to Jesus. How? The Bible doesn't tell us. It could have been through a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. Personally, I don't think so. I think it was just through normal communication. You know, when people plan like that, it will come out. And, you know, don't forget, I just got a tweet. Don't forget that inside the Sanhedrin were two guys. One was called Nicodemus. The other one was called Joseph of Arimathea. And these guys loved Jesus. So they must have told, this is what our people have said. You are public enemy number one. You have been marked down for assassination. Please take care. Jesus, therefore, I didn't hear you. Walk no more openly among the Jews. Immediately he got that information. Jesus was wise. Everybody say Jesus was careful, but not fearful. He immediately he got that information. They were so desperate now that had he been walking openly, they could just rush him. You know, Jesus was just an ordinary guy. You know, he was, you know, we would walk with Peter, James, and John. You know, they'll just be walking on the road and all of that. If you hire a bunch of assassins, maybe about 50 of them, they just rush them, they push Peter and others to the side and just stab him. To avoid that type of ruckus, Jesus was wise. Jesus didn't say, I am the Son of God. And I've got so many angels under my control. I will walk openly. Let me see who will come and kill me. You know, that's what our presumptuous brethren would have done today. I just got another tweet. The Holy Ghost just spoke to me now. You know what he said to me? He said, especially after you get the full anointing. He said, many of you will become careless, presumptuous, because you will say, is it not me who raised the dead yesterday? Of course, not you, but the Holy Spirit through you. You know, is it not me who opened the eyes of the blind? Who can touch me? Then instead of behaving like Jesus, we will be presumptuous. Say, no, but I raised the dead last week. You know, I cleansed the leper. I healed the sick. You know, I've got thousands of angels. You know, the angels are holding, you know, God of honor for me. So I don't need any protection. I don't need any police. I don't need anything. You know, we can be so stupid. That's why these things are written. So we will understand how to operate. This is a man that had the spirit without measure in operation, yet he took precautions. He was not presumptuous. He said, therefore, he did not want. You know why? He had two things in mind. Number one, he could not die except the way it was written in the Bible. He had to be crucified. He couldn't die by a knife, you know, or by a spear. Psalm 22 would not be fulfilled. That's on one hand. For him to go about openly would be to expose his disciples to danger. They were always with him. Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip. You want to kill those boys? Even if Jesus' faith could cover for him, you know, and his disciples to some degree, you know, these people they're still growing. All kinds of things could happen. You don't want to expose them. May we learn wisdom. There's something about having the power of God in manifestation in your life, watch this, on a consistent basis, that if your heart has not been dealt with by God, will lead you into spiritual pride. Because you will see the results and you say, who can do anything to me? This was what happened to some of our brethren in the late 40s. After World War II, you know, Jack Cole, William Branham, and many of these great men of God, because the kind of miracles that they were seeing on a quasi-consistent basis, I use the word quasi because it wasn't all the time, but it was there relatively, you know, led many of them into presumptuousness. And they felt there was nothing they couldn't do. And when other brethren, like Gordon Lindsay and Kenneth Hagin, who didn't have the same level of anointing that they were manifesting, when they spoke to them from the Bible, they refused to take the counsel. And say, what are you telling me? Have you done what can you do what I'm doing? You know, God will do it for me. Have you heard that before? And God said, I should warn us. And this to me too, Olubi Johnson, to all of us. You know, never get presumptuous. No matter how much power you have, you are still a man. Remember the illustration I gave you? You are not omnipotent, you're not omniscient, and you're not omnipresent. Yes, you have the Spirit without measure, but it is based on a connection. And Kashelemengara, another tweet. The only way to keep that connection intact is humility. Pride will block the connection. And you might wind up, God forbid, you know, through pride and presumptuousness, opening yourself up to a satanic attack you could have avoided through humility. That's a mile deep, Pastor G. But it's the truth. This is seminal. It is so instructive. Jesus, therefore. This is after he raised Lazarus after 4 days. You know, by the time you raise somebody after 4 days, you are not afraid of anything. You don't think anybody anywhere can do anything to you. But you have to understand that God does not suspend natural laws. He only supersedes them temporarily. I got another tweet. He raised Lazarus from the dead that day. They all went home. We're looking at that probably in our next lesson. You know, they ate, they did everything. Lazarus has been raised from the dead after 4 days. It's true. Do you understand? But that night, everybody behaved normally. Jesus ate the food that they prepared. They were tired. They slept. They got up the next morning. What I'm saying is that life, the natural laws of life continued, even though a great supernatural thing had just happened. When Lazarus got home that night, he didn't say, you don't need to give me any food, you know. I'm getting all my food now from heaven. You know, it is spiritual childishness that makes us think that once a great supernatural thing happens, we can now start just living at a supernatural level and we, you know, ignore natural laws. It's like Jesus walking on the sea for 3 miles. Then the next day he says, I won't use boats anymore. Every day now he's walking on the water. Do you understand? That's why many of us are not trusted with the power of God. Because our minds are so undeveloped in the things of the Spirit, and we will handle them, you know, irresponsibly. Great power requires great character to handle it responsibly. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews after he got this information that they were planning to kill him. Because a prophet cannot perish outside Jerusalem. You have to know your destiny and behave yourself in such a way as to fulfill that destiny. You can't afford just to behave anyhow simply because you have the power of God. Yes, he had the Spirit without measure. Yes, he had the power of God, but he was careful. Went into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and continued there with the disciples. I have a very nice Bible here, and it has all kinds of notes on the side. Let me just give you a commentary. It says, this is from Dix. You know, Dick's Bible now is available online through eSword. So you can get all the references of Dick's, you know, on eSword. You pay $20 or something for it. It's a city north of Jerusalem near Bethel, according to Josephus, you know. And it's close to Jericho, this Ephraim. So what Jesus did was he went out of circulation. And he went to that place. It wasn't too far, but it wasn't too near. And it was a deserted place. So it's not a place that can easily come to get him. And so he stayed there with his disciples. Verse 55. It says, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went up, or rather, many went out of the country, up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. If you're a Jew, you will understand what this means. What you see before the feast, you go and see the priest, you do a sacrifice, you do diverse washings and all kinds, all this, you know, all the religious ceremonies and paraphernalia that come with the law of Moses in preparation for the Passover. So the Passover, you know, starts on what we call Good Friday, you know, but usually most people would have got to Jerusalem a week before, or some days before, minimum, usually a week. You know, you have to go and buy the animal you're going to use. You're going to sanctify yourself. You go to the temple. You go to the priest. You, because there's a lot of preparation, you know, that is done. You know, so don't forget, this is about, you know, maybe 10 days or something before the Passover. And that's when Jesus is killed. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? There was a buzz. We're going to close with verse 57. There was a buzz. Chatter. Something wonderful had happened. This man had raised Lazarus after 4 days in the grave. The news had spread like wildfire. So, even people who are not in Bethany, you know, you can imagine, you know, nothing has changed. Everything is just like it is today. It's just that technology is just different, you know, and everything. You can imagine, you know, people are coming from the north. See, Jesus came from the north. Galilee's north of Jerusalem, you know, Capernaum, Nazareth, you know, all those areas. they're all, you know, about 2 hours by car today. You know, 1.5 hours by car. In those days, probably take about a day, you know, a day and a half by horse or donkey or whatever you're coming on. So people were coming into Jerusalem from the north, from the east, from the south, because Jerusalem was where everybody had to come for the feast. So as people started, you know, I can imagine in the caravans, you know, as people were coming, say, Chumokodushelesha. In our language, that means, did you hear what happened? Ah, somebody who went to Bethany, they said Jesus raised that Jesus, that the rabbi from Nazareth. You know, he just raised one of their friends after 4 days. He's not here, say, hey, my uncle Zachariah, who was in the place, he saw it with his own two eyes. Before you know it, this, so there was a buzz. Big buzz. And, you know, as people were coming and coming, and coming and coming, you know, there was a lot of talk. So people were expecting to see him at the feast. Everybody is. So that's why they were saying, that's why they said here. They said, then short day. People said, in our language, that means, I want to see with my own two eyes. You know, people had heard all kinds of rumors. Some people had seen him before. Some people had never seen him. All they had done was heard about him. Others had seen him, do miracles. So they said, after this one, I want to see him. So they sought, you know, there was this great desire of the people to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they spoke, as they stood in the temple, they said, what think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Now, before I close, I want to say this. You know, you have to understand that, you know, this Passover was a 7-day feast. 7 days. So when you come to the feast, you know, you got the first day, the second day, the third day. So this is before the feast. So people had come and said, okay, maybe he's going to come. And when he come, and because that's his pattern. When Jesus will come for the feast, we know he's going to teach in the temple, which he actually did. You know, we're going to see that in our next lesson. You know. So, verse 57, and we close. Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees, bad boys, had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. A better word for that is arrest. The word had gone out. We can't take any chances with this guy anymore. You know, that's why Jesus went to this remote place called Ephraim, you know, and watch this. The only people who knew were his inner circle. It's a big lesson there. Stand to your feet. Don't open your mouth too much. You know, some of us, we're not discreet. We talk too much. The only reason why they could get Jesus was because he wanted them to get him. And the only person they could use was Judas. Jesus was so discreet that he didn't allow his movements to be known. The only people probably who knew he was in Ephraim would be the 12, maybe some of the 70, and maybe a few close people like Martha and a few other people. Other people, they just saw, they didn't see him anymore. They don't know whether he went back to Nazareth. They don't know whether he went back to Capernaum. They didn't know where he was. You know, and you should be like that too. Particularly as these days get, I just got a word, more and more perilous. We have been informed reliably by the Lord. It's not informed. We have been told. It's a prophetic word. He said that mother will deliver up their children. Children develop their parents. Father-in-law is going to happen. That is why now you need to keep your mouth. It's not everything, especially if they're not on the same spiritual wavelength as you. They're not operating on the same spiritual African. I didn't say you won't love them. Love them, pray for them and all that. But it's not everything you tell them. Because they may not be in a spiritual position to be able to handle it. See, if somebody arrests somebody and he wants to extract information from the person through torture, I'm just giving an example, he will only be successful if the person has the information. See, no matter how much you torture somebody, if he doesn't have the information, he can't tell you. He cannot tell you what he doesn't know. He can only tell you what he knows. And that's why God is so wise. Jesus didn't give all the information about everything that he was doing to everybody because he had to protect himself, protect his disciples whom he had deposited himself in over the last 3.5 years. These were the people who were going to write the gospels. Nothing could happen to them. It was a strategic thing. So he was very careful. He was very careful. And we need to have that same level of wisdom, you know, and make sure we love people, we pray for them, we do all of that, you know. But when it comes to intimacy, there are different levels of intimacy. You have the John, you have the Peter, James, and John, you have the 12, you have the 70, and then you have the multitude. And you need to have wisdom to know that this particular person can handle this, this one can't handle this. This one can handle this. This one cannot handle that. You know? And the good news is that those positions are not static. People can grow. So somebody can move from multitude to 70. Then another person can move from 70 to 12. Another person can move from 12 to 3. Another person can move from 3 to 1. It just depends on growth. But you have to have that wisdom. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. God rules in the affairs of men. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sin of unbelief and presumptuousness. Receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Receive life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight. Lord, I pray that you come and help me. Like that man cried, help thou my unbelief. Help me to believe. Help me to believe better. Help me to believe clearer. Help me to believe more that I can do the works Jesus did and greater. That not only I will, but I will. In these end times, I will carry your glory. I will heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils on a constant basis to show forth your glory and your power to my generation. And I will teach others how to do it and join your great army that will make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred on the earth. I pledge to do this. My education, my influence, my wealth, my finances, all that you have given me and blessed me with, I will channel it into this mission and purpose in this end time. Father, I also pray, help me not to be presumptuous. As you manifest your glory and your power through me, help me to remain humble. Help me to realize that the power you've given me and that you give me is not to show off. It's not to be careless, but to be used responsibly like Jesus did. And when I know there is danger, help me to avoid it. Help me to use your power responsibly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We encourage you to enjoy and share from thousands of resources, including books, sermons, prophecies, and articles available on our website, spcconline.org. Thank you, and God bless you.